Yeah, because I don't do that to people. I don't go change the color of my three hairs. I could just paint a spot on my forehead. So I'm going to read this statement to you again. I read it to you last night. Father Dan mentioned that it meant a lot to him. So this is just part of the conversation that at some point in the last year, the Lord spoke this to me. And I used the example about, by your stripes you're healed. That's just the example here. This refers to all truth. And because it's with the heart we believe. And I think it was, I know that it was a member that said it, but I'm not sure if somebody gave him this word or not years ago, but that sometimes God will offend your head, mind, to reveal your heart. And again, I want us to understand that the Christian life is not some kind of think tank. And Westerners approach it that way, that we're supposed to just all sit around, discover all kind of cool truths, and share them with each other, but never really be transformed. Christian life is Christ-likeness. As a matter of fact, and I read lots of books, and some of you read lots of books, so I don't like to think about when Ecclesiastes talks about they're not being really good for you to read lots of books. So I just don't think about that. It's just easier not to. And you say, well, what it really means, I think it really means what it says, but this is Romans chapter 8. Now we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, God doesn't cause everything, but does cause everything to work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. Now you have to connect these verses. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many twinnies. A lot of people that look just like him. So he causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son. That's your destiny. That's your purpose in life. You with me? In your Christian life, that's your purpose. That's your destiny. You may have different assignments, and there may be different ministry giftings that's expressions of his grace uniquely in serving his body, but we all have the same predestiny. And you're not fulfilling your destiny, therefore you'll not feel fulfilled unless Christ-likeness is what you're going after, which is going to involve a lot of glorious opportunities to repent and to come into agreement with him, surrender to him. Alrighty? So when I use the example about by your stripes you're healed, and I still don't understand all that, but that's just the example of truth. This is what the Lord told me. He said, I can't teach you what you don't understand. Then I asked the question, how can I understand if you don't teach me? Jesus said, faith bypasses understanding. He said, I can teach you to know, and in knowing you can believe. But knowing doesn't always involve understanding. So I'm really praying that you're coming into a knowing this week, not just an understanding, not just more stuff for your Christian think tank, not just so you're fascinated with new truths, but that truth that sets you free. So I said to the Lord, then teach me about the whole thing about by your stripes we're healed. Because I've gone back and forth about that forever. Wimber was one of my heroes. He did too. Like, does it mean this? Or does it mean that? He said, if I teach you to understand that, and the first time something happens that you don't understand, then your childlike faith will disappear. But if I teach you to know something, then I'll be teaching you to believe without understanding. And then you'll be free to be bold every time you pray for someone, regardless of what's happened before. Then when he answered the question, this was sort of his answer. So I asked him again, so what about this thing I don't understand about by your stripes are healed? And he just said, it's my nature to heal. That's all you need to know. It's my nature to heal. It's in my constitution to heal. It's in my DNA. He said, and you, Chuck, you have my nature as your nature. So just step into it without having to understand. That's the way a child would think. And unless you're converted and become like a little child, you'll not explore the kingdom. Jesus said, unless a person is born from above, they can't enter or see the kingdom of heaven. And when you know who you are, when you're discovering the truth about who you are in him, you begin to see things like he sees. It's just a different world. It's almost like you're seeing through a grid, like a matrix. It just changes everything. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, we're kind of going to use it. I thought it'd be fun to do it this way. So I'm going to meander, not like I haven't meandered, but I'm going to meandering. And again, this is just Babu stuff. That's my grandfather name. In Swahili, it means grandfather. And this is just going to be Babu stuff, and I'm going to be telling you lots of stories about things that the Lord has said to me that's transformed me. As I mentioned before, when I was 25 is when I discovered who I was in Christ. It's almost like I entered into personal revival. I did, and for all these years, that's been true. What's gone on with me since Mother's Day of 22 has been an extraordinary thing. It's almost like I entered into this space, this wormhole in outer space. And I got drawn into this wormhole, and it's just been like, you know. And so instead of trying to get a breakthrough into something, you've broken into something called breakthrough, and it's just from glory to glory. So again, it's the best it's ever been, like this holy wormhole. And it just accelerates as time goes by. I was yesterday just going over some of the things that the Lord had said to me that I wanted to apply to this whole thing about loving joyfully. And I was just crying. There was like the encounter, the distance that they had in my life from here to here. Just the leading to life. Every one of those things represented a life, another place of breakthrough in the breakthrough. So I think more than anything, I'm just wanting to pass something on. Doesn't mean that I know everything. If I knew everything, he wouldn't have to keep teaching me stuff, right? And Christ-likeness isn't a competition. You do know that, right? Because Americans are so like that. They're so comparing themselves to each other. And so you're like, oh, I want to be the most Christ-like person who ever lived. If you are, it'll just be a tie. So what's the word? So just pursue Christ-likeness for your life. Amen. Sometimes God will offend your mind to reveal your heart. Yeah. Now Joni's very special, and she's a guest, so she's the only person. She raised her hand. I acknowledged it, but I want to warn the rest of you: don't get any ideas. Because if you do, I will not respond, okay? Joni got, she got a mulligan. No, no. If I'm feeling good enough in my legs, I don't know if I will be, tomorrow afternoon, I will do just answer question time. And I probably won't have answers to a lot of stuff. But you're welcome. You're a special guest. Read this last night, remind you again. The beginning of love is to let those we love be perfectly themselves. Doesn't mean that we don't change, try to change, or impact, all that kind of stuff. It means don't wait till they change to love them with the love of Christ. See, perfect love casts out fear. And if you're loving somebody with the perfect love of Christ, it's not governed by the fear that they may not be what you want them to be. You're not having to wait for that. Do you hear me? It's important. No questions. See, yeah. All right. No more questions, but I'll do this one. All right, stop. Perfect. I will never get done. Perfect love casts out fear. You can't stop fearing until you're walking in perfect love. Stop casting out fear. It doesn't cause you to start walking in perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because you're not trying to get something from somebody or afraid they don't be what you want them to be. You don't wait for them. You're not afraid. So you're able to love them with perfect love without the fear that they're not ever going to turn out the way you want them to turn out. So this is just some conversational stuff. And what I'm going to do is use 1 Corinthians 13 as a springboard, 4 through 8. I'll just, like, love is kind and give you a couple examples of my life. And we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll do it some more tonight. Because this is just meant to be conversation. Okay? One night the Lord spoke to me about broken souls. This was a while back. The Lord talked to me last night about loving the broken. Those with broken souls, he said, are very much like those with broken bodies. The Lord said, if someone were lying in a hospital with a broken body, would you be hurt with them and frustrated with them because they could not do things for you physically, because they couldn't serve you? Of course, you would not be angry or frustrated with them or hurt by them. In the same way, those with broken souls can't always be to you what you want them to be, what you have chosen to need them to be. You should not be angry with them or frustrated with them or hurt by them. You can be hurt for them. There's a difference. Is pointing in the wrong direction? Okay. All right. Until they can receive a revelation for their need for healing in their soul, they cannot help being how they act. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They can't see it because they can't feel it yet. You should have just as much compassion and patience towards them as you do towards those with broken bodies. Because you see, there's a lot of that in there. The Lord's setting me free from selfishness. You know, there was a person and they weren't being what I needed them to be, what I had chosen for them to need to be, and was hurt. And But it was all about me. I'd never been hurt by Livia when she couldn't get out of bed because she couldn't get up and fix me a meal. Would I like for her to be able to do those things? Sure. But if it was about me, you understand what I'm saying? And yet we stay hurt all the time by people with broken souls. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And one of the ways of saying that is they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. And until they got something else to work with, which is going to come by revelation, miraculous encounter, they're doing the best they can. You go, wow, that's terrible because, man, what if they never change? So is your anxiety and fear and anger and frustration help them change any? Because the wrath of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. Romans 5:5 says this, the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given you. So when Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that place is in Christ. And the word prepare means it is fully provided for. In other words, if somebody said, Dan and Deborah, I just bought you a house. I went and paid the price for it, and everything you'd ever imagine, every need you might ever have, is there. Do you understand? And so when he calls us into every situation where he is, there we are also, and everything that he is, we have. So that place is fully prepared for anything in life, including loving the very difficult to love and those who don't always love back. You say, yeah, but if I love them, they'll just think it's okay to act the way they're going to act. Sometimes love speaks truth into people's lives. It's not hard for them to hear, but the issue isn't about you being more comfortable. We want to talk a lot more about this. Tonight, we'll probably focus on that one place that says, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's a big one, because we love to count, don't we? And God doesn't. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But what does he say? Earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, yay. But he says, pursue love. But the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. You're in a place in Christ where he is, there you are also. What he has, there you have also. If where he is, you are also, then therefore what he has, you have also. All the love that's necessary to love the hard to love. And so pursue the experience of it. That's the way. That's not all the part of that's the way of life, but it is a major part because God is love. And therefore, if we're called, let me just read you this place. This is a cool place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. See, here's the problem with reading glasses is that the word of God is so exciting. Isn't this the coolest thing in the world? And so one of the things, the Bible is so enchanting. So one of the things I'm hoping in doing it the way we're doing it this week, that we'll be able to re-enchant the text. So it's not just some dull thing you keep reading. You with me? You have an enchanting encounter with him in the text. But so what's hard about reading glasses is I don't have time to do all that. It's too exciting. So to go here and have to put my reading glasses on, so I just have to make it up because I can't see what it's saying. verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, but nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom, a mystery. The hidden wisdom from God predestined before the ages to our glory. Huh? To our glory. God created you and I to experience glory, to live in the context of glory. Glory is the manifest nature and presence of God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ is your life is manifested, you're manifest with him in glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you understand that it's all about you from his perspective, then it becomes all about him from your perspective. You're his dream. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar passage. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Wow. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Wow. There's such anxiety and pressure and fear and anger when you're living for yourself. It takes a lot of energy. There's just no fun in it. It's not the way. Therefore, from now on, in light of the fact that the love of Christ now controls me, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we thus know him thus that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature, new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's one of the real expressions of being a new creation? You recognize no one according to the flesh. There's more to every human being than what you just see or what's reported about them. And Jesus died for them all. Doesn't mean he approves what people do. You with me? But he so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, herein is love. You know what love looks like? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If it would transform us if we didn't recognize people according to the flesh anymore. There's more to them. Even if there's not the more to them that he so loved and died for never comes forth, it doesn't change the fact that the love of Christ controls us and we don't see them the same. All righty. This is a statement. There'll be a couple of these statements from him. This is a statement. I don't even know where I got this. I don't think it was here at the conference. This is a statement from Dan Moeller. And I like what he says. He says, you don't make a tree good. If you don't make a tree good, you'll never change the fruit. Okay? But we're so busy trying to change our fruit that our tree is constantly in question. In other words, trying to behave different, trying to change, and it doesn't do anything but reveal the fact that you're trying to do spirit after the flesh. You define the tree, who we are, through what Jesus accomplished and what he did. You see yourself the way he has seen you from the beginning, and when you do, that'll change the fruit. Remember? Known by God, do we know him, or rather that we're known by him? What does God know about you? That's one of the most important verses I've discovered recently. What does God know about you? I need to know what it means to be known by God. And if you understand what God knows about you in light of the finished work of Christ on the cross, it'll change the fruit because it changes your identity. And then he makes it, I like to say, he says, when you get to see that, you wake up every morning knowing you're forgiven, given, you wake up righteousness, you wake up his. You wake up to become love. You wake up to take off the expectations off of everybody around you and lay down your life like he did, and then just watch the Holy Spirit and see what he does inside of you. You wake up to follow him, not just to need him. It's a great statement. There's such joy in following him. You wake up to shake off all expectations off of everybody around you. Not that I don't pray for them, that I have hope for them, or I don't speak in their life, but I don't wait to love them, lay down my life for them, celebrate them with perfect love because I'm fearful that they're not going to change. What if they don't ever change? See, this is another statement, and it's in another place. I'll read it later. This is one thing from the conference we did last year that I remembered. It was really powerful. He said, I can't let what other people do change the truth about who he is in me. I was in my swimming pool this summer, actually, and the Lord started talking to me about repentance. He didn't like the way I was swimming and wanted me to change. No, that's not true. He said, Repentance is God's pursuit of love for us, wanting us to fully experience Christ-likeness. Repentance is the result of love's relentless pursuit of our getting to experience the fullest measure of our shared union with Christ. Do you understand that? Repentance is not to make you feel bad. Repentance is so that his dream for you might come real, created for glory. Repentance is love pursuit of you, giving you every fresh opportunity to experience the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of life. I just think that's really good. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love is this, love is this, love does not do that. Every one of those are in the present tense. Now, I'm not trying to show off Greek. You don't have to be very smart to know that and about Greek. And I was going to tell a stupid joke, but it's so stupid I'm not even going to tell it. Because it's in the present tense, it's going to be things like love is always being kind. Love is always being patient. Love is always never taking into account a wrong suffered. You with me? It's a life. Does it say I'm kinder than I used to be? Love is always not being provoked. Well, I don't get as angry as I used to. That's not the deal. That's not the glorious liberty. That's a touch of liberty. That's this little brush of paint that just changes the color of your flesh a little bit. That's like, you know, you ever had a brownout in your house? Like the electricity kind of, something happens and there's just a light and it's so dim. Your air conditioner doesn't work anymore, but there's just a light. You're like your lamp kind of, you can't see anything, but it's sort of a yellow, weird thing. Christians, if this in this place in Christ, this, you know, that word doesn't mean say mansion. He's gone to prepare a mansion, but it's like this amazing mansion that we have now. We're in Christ. It's this large place. He set our feet in a large place. It's a glorious place. It's got all these rooms in it that are just so cool to explore. And every time you repent, every time you surrender in him speaking to you about what he is, where he is, and therefore where he wants you to be also, to participate in his life, walk the way. Every time you do, a light comes on in a new room and you get to enjoy that room too. But some of us are settled with just like a brownout. Like just this little dull. It's not as dark as it used to be. I mean, you can't really do much in the room. It's not very much fun. And it's sort of frustrating because you want the electricity to come back on fully. But it's something. It's better. God's not after better. Better is not Christ-likeness. Now, is better better? I mean, I guess the people that you're nasty to are glad you're not as nasty as you used to be. But I assure you, they would like for the light to come on in that room fully. Because not only do they get, you get to enjoy that room, they get to enjoy that room with you. So, present tense. So we'll start here. Love is patient. So let me just read these fun scriptures that I know that you know by heart, but we're going to read them anyway because I want to just show you the way. It's a challenging thing. It's a glorious possibility. All righty, now I will put my reading glasses on because I scribbled too much. Now listen to me, as much as maybe hopefully you've had a lot of fun so far, you had a lot of fun last night, you're hearing some cool stuff, but now we're getting down to the where the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to be sharing with you things that he has said to me over a period of time in this conversation, especially since the year and a half, but this, some of it's over a lifetime, but particularly in this last year and a half, that has been transformative to me, this drawing me down this wormhole that keeps accelerating from glory to glory at a faster, faster speed. All righty? And so I'll tell you a fun story. I was talking to the Lord one time. It's got nothing to do with this, but I was walking through my house and somebody had been talking to me and they were scared. They were obviously talking about dying. They weren't dying, but they were scared. Well, But they were scared of dying. So I was saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, man, Christians are so scared of dying. I said, I don't think they're scared of being dead. They're just scared of dying part. And I said, Lord, I can understand. And he said, Olivia used to say, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just being dead. I'm just afraid how bad it's going to be. And it was bad for, bless her heart. And the Lord said, I said, well, Lord, I don't want to be afraid of dying. He said, look, don't be afraid of dying, even a painful death. He said, I've done it before and I'll walk you through it. Isn't that cool? Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right, here we go. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then here we go. Now, God is love. So this is a description of God, because this is the word agape. So this is a description of Jesus. You want to know what Christ-likeness is? This is a description. This is the plumb line. This is the offer. This is the invitation. And it's, because it's present tense, it's an invitation to live this at all times. Not by trying to be like him, but by participating in him. But this is him. Love is patient. The word patient, and I won't do a lot of word studies for all this, but the word patient, let me read these three verses and then we'll stop. Love is patient. Love is always kind. Love is never jealous. Love never brags. Love is never arrogant. Love does never act rudely or unbecomingly. Love never seeks its own. Love is never provoked. Love never takes into account a wrong suffered. Love never rejoices in unrighteousness, but always rejoices in truth. Love always bears all things, always believes all things, always hopes all things, and always endures all things. Love never, ever, ever fails. Wow. His love operating through us, if it's him, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in union with him, abiding, if we're repenting and growing and surrendering in this, his love never fails. No matter what it's confronted with, ever. That sounds like liberty to me, guys. All right, the word patient has the idea of taking a long, slow process before any kind of bad passion ever even gets close to showing up, like anger. All right, but most of us don't understand what patience means because most of us have been impatient a lot of times, right? I was in my office one time and I was talking to somebody, nobody here, and they were telling me a story and began to tell a story. And I had other things I had to do at some point, but the story was going on and on and then on and then on and then on and on. And at some point, they were losing me in the story because all I could think about is I would really like for this story to end because I've got other things I really have to do. But this was a story that was important to them, but it just went on and on. And they were talking so fast. I kept thinking, here's the deal. I kept thinking they need to stop so I can give them a word of wisdom. That's why they're here. I don't mean a word of correction. I mean, this is my job, right? I need to help solve their problem. I need to speak something spiritual to you. But they never stopped talking. And they were talking so fast, I was losing track and getting distracted with all of that. And so a couple of things happened. So when they finally, at some point in the conversation, I'm staring at them, but I know they're probably looking at me like he's no longer here, because I'm supposed to say something, and the Lord said to me, he said, "This is the most fascinating story I have ever heard. I'm on the edge of my seat, Chuck. Aren't you?" I'm on the edge of my seat, Chuck. Aren't you? And I thought, wow. I guess we are, because he's my life, and where he is, I am also. So I said, yes, I guess we are. And in that moment, I just repented. And then that was a powerful moment for me. And so when they left the room later, and then I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't really know what to say to people. I didn't know how to help that person." So I got the thing about me paying it, listening. Because every human story is the most important story you've ever heard that we get to hear. Where Christ is, so am I. So, wow. And I said, "But Lord, I don't know how to help because I didn't know how to love them. I didn't know what to do, and because I didn't ever get any chance to talk." And then he said, "Lord," I wrote this down. I was telling the Lord, "I really don't know what to say to people when they're speaking to me so fast that I can't get a word of wisdom in." He said to me, "When people are talking to you like that, speak with your ears, Chuck." I said, "What?" He said, "I want to teach you how to speak with your ears because listening is one of the greatest languages love has. Love is patient. Jesus is a really good listener. Aren't you glad? I mean, how many times have you and I gone to him with nonsense, but he never treated us like it was nonsense or that he didn't have time? So one of the things that love does, love learns to speak with your ears, because listening is one of the greatest expressions of the language of love. Love is patient. You know that Jesus doesn't get aggravated? I can't find it. He doesn't get aggravated with people. Does that mean that you don't get to get aggravated with people anymore? I mean, why would you want to? Is that fun? Is there fun in that? Well, you say, why do you ask me that question? Isn't this all for the glory of God? Jesus said, it's for your glory. And of course, when we're walking, what is it? I forget, Glenn, you would know better. Piper used to say that God's most glorified when we're most satisfied. So you understand? God's not glorified by miserable Christians who are trying to do the right thing. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. To where he is, you'll be also, and you get to walk that out and experience that and manifest that. And if you're manifesting his nature and glory, that brings him glory. If everybody listening, let me tell you, please don't waste your time. This is so serious, because the price you've paid to give yourself permission to live an aggravated life has cost you more than you could ever imagine. And it doesn't have to be anymore. I don't care how old you are. Jesus is eternal, so he can handle that. So if you can hear the Lord say that to you, then you have a chance to repent. And then you can recognize it when it starts to rise up and go, no, Lord, that's not what we do. Because where you are, I am also. And this is you, and you don't do that. Jesus doesn't get irritated. Oh, I don't see it. Love is patient. Do you ever get irritated with the person on the phone? I mean, just because you don't know them and speaking an accent from India or someplace doesn't give you permission to put Jesus on the shelf and walk in the flesh. Just because your food's coming out late doesn't give you permission to put Jesus on the shelf and act like in the flesh towards the waiter or waitress. Where he is, there where you are also. And that's him there in that restaurant. And that's where, therefore, you are also. And that's not how we act. It's not what he does. And I'm just telling you, I watch Christians live this way all the time. And they just think it's normal. Because they're okay with the light and the rooms, and a lot of the rooms in the house are just sort of dimly lit. I mean, the electricity's not really flowing. It's sort of a brownout. Okay, now I know this is going to be a hard one. And if you want to hang on to it, like if you like, go, no, I like this flesh. I like this flavor of the flesh. And I like hang on to it, because if I don't do this, I may not get my way. Love is patient. Jesus doesn't get frustrated. Ever. And therefore, I don't have to either. And do you hear what I just said? I didn't say, therefore, I don't get to either, like he's taking something away from me that I want really bad. Don't take that away from me, Jesus. I love being frustrated. And everybody around me loves me when I get frustrated. Jesus doesn't get frustrated ever, and I don't have to. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that I'm liberated from those awful feelings. I mean, when you get real frustrated, wouldn't you love to bottle that and feel that every minute the rest of your life? Was it that good? Then why would you even want it for a moment? Isn't it amazing what we settled for? So you're telling me that you can come to a place where you're never going to get frustrated. I can tell you, you don't have to be. Can I tell you that you can? Yeah, you can. That you might? Yeah, you might. But buddy, you'll slap it down real quick, because you'll remember this was no fun at all. And Jesus never gets impatient, ever, because he doesn't have time to be in a hurry. So, wow, I just took away some of your best friends. Irritation, aggravation, frustration, and impatience. So see, what I do with somebody, they get impatient with me, like I'm going to go, you know, Jesus never gets impatient. And that may make them get aggravated with me for saying that. Then I go, you know, Jesus never gets aggravated. Well, then they get irritated with me. I go, well, Jesus never gets irritated. And there's nothing you can do that's going to make me get irritated, aggravated, or frustrated with you. I love you too much. We love you too much for that. That didn't serve you any purpose. This is not about me. Love does not seek its own. This isn't about me winning. Wow. We'll get to that later. You mean I don't win? Winning the argument's not the goal? Getting my point across? Really? Loving's the goal, not winning? Because let me just say this to you, and I know this will be a disappointment. 90% of the time when you've convinced the person that your argument's real, they just got tired listening to you. And they walked away. They walked away believing exactly what they believed before. I can always tell if a person struggles with impatience by the way they drive. Do you know what I'm saying? There are people who drive slow, and what, but there are other people who attack. They get in their car, and we attack. And I can always tell if a person struggles. That's one of the issues they struggle with, is about how they drive. That's just extra. Okay, we got a few more minutes. Love is kind. Love is always kind. Love is always kind. Wait a minute. Love is always kind. Jesus is always kind. Jesus is always patient. Jesus is always kind. Christ's likeness is always kind. Jesus is never unkind. And Jesus never says unkind things. The word kind there actually is the word to be useful, to be able to put to use, to be available mentally, emotionally. It's the opposite of things like frustration. A lot of these words will blend together, as you'll see. They kind of fit together things, you know. But love is always kind. This will probably be as far as we'll go, and then we'll go after this tonight. Y'all doing okay? Is this helping? Well, I mean, I don't know if it's helping or not. If it's not helping, it's not my fault. I'm serious. I mean, if it's not helping, it's because you don't want help. And if you don't want help, just go home and grouch to the wall, or buy a mean animal that you don't mind being mean to, because. So for those in Africa, when the Africa trip, you've heard this story before, but kind of some of you haven't heard it. So when you ever fly out of Entebbe, Entebbe is an airport where they set the temperature of the air conditioner to like 92. They have the ability to make it cooler, they just don't. And so, and when you go through the airport in Entebbe, you go through security, and they check your bags, you take your shoes off, and then 50 feet later, you go through security. And they check your bags, you take your shoes off, and you do all that stuff. And then you get to go sit where there's no air conditioning while you wait for the plane to come for you to leave. So, and your flight leaves like at 11:30 at night. So it's the end of a long trip and a long, 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 long bus ride that lasted for 2 weeks. And then, so you get in there, and so you know you're about to be on the, like a 36-hour journey, and what you really want to do is be real sweaty, and so you want to move slow and be chilled out. So I get to the first place, and I go, we need to take off your shoes. So I had the boots on I had last night, so I'd unlace all the boots, take them off. Pre-check means nothing in Africa. So TSA pre-check means nothing. So I go through the thing, and they tag my bag, my carry-on bag, and they take every piece of my carry-on bag out, and then they stuff it back in without, and it's just like, doesn't fit. You have to go sit down. You're like tying your shoes. Now you're beginning, you're perspiring because it's just hot, and you're like going. And then 50 feet later, you go through the thing, and I've just done all that, and you take your shoes off. The thing goes through. They tag my bag, and once again, another guy in a uniform pulls everything out of the bag. And so he's starting to pull everything out of the bag, and I get aggravated, frustrated, irritated, and impatient. And I was not being very kind. I wasn't yelling or screaming, you know, but I was not happy. I asked him, why are you doing this? You just did this. Yada, 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 yada. I was yakking. And I know better. I've been to Africa so many times. I love those people so much. And that job's so important to him. And to have a Westerner, like, do that to them is so wrong, you know. But I'm doing that. And at some point, he gets his look on his face. I think out of fear, he just stopped and put everything back in the bag. And I went and put my shoes on. And then I went, I went to sit down. And the Lord began to deal with me. I thought, wow. Now, I think even before I sat down, at some point, I go back, and there's the guy. His back is turned to me now, and I said, excuse me, sir. He turned around with this horror look in his face. And I said to him, I just really ask you to forgive me. I said, because it was really wrong for me to be impatient with you and frustrated. I said, I'm so grateful for the job that you do. It means so much to me, and I was really, really wrong. You know, I felt really bad about that. But I'm telling you how God is good. If you cut an ear off and you're repentant, he'll put the ear back on. I think it meant more to that man that a Westerner came back and humbled himself and said, I was wrong and I apologize to you. I bet it's never happened before. And I think it was a transformative moment for him. So I went back and sat down to wait. And while I'm waiting, I said, Lord, what happened? He said, let me tell you what happened. So this is what will mess you up. Because, see, I wasn't walking in love. But what I wasn't walking in love because I started walking in the flesh, the first security thing. I was tired. I'm a big guy. And the idea I had to take my boots off and go through all that, I was already not thankful. I was already not where you are. I am also. I was not getting my way. And if you get your way, you can't walk in the way of love. It's got to be his way. And he orders my steps. It was him there. That was him there in that moment. And I took over and demanded my way and revealed my flesh. Because I didn't thank him that it's his story and that he was there and I was there also. It was not about me. It's about him. It was his story, not my story. And am I surrendered to that? You know what I'm saying? He said, Chuck, because you didn't thank me, because you forgot the way, that it's my way. You forgot that it's my life. It's my story. And if I want your boots taken off, it's not that man's fault that you're big. Not their fault that you're 70. It's not their fault that you were in a bus ride for 2 weeks. So I was allowing tiredness, all kinds of things as an excuse to not walk in the Spirit. But Jesus is bigger than that. If it's where I am, he ain't there also. But if it's where he is, I am there also. Because he's received me to himself. And I was able to repent and go, Lord, because of that. So you want to know, I'm telling you this story because I want you to understand, why did you get mad at your husband this morning? It was probably because you stopped walking in the Spirit about something else earlier. Because you were demanding, your way. Because you were demanding your way, you were now in control of the story. And it just went from one thing to the next, right? Dave, you shouldn't laugh so loud because we don't want people to think that.
just have the joy.
Yes, amen. But this was so liberating to me. You understand? That was so ingrained in me that I believe I'll never, ever, no matter what I have to go through, security, I'll ever do that again. That's liberating. I don't ever want to do that again. There was no fun in that, you know? And so let me just say this to you. Love is kind. So Jesus is never grumpy. And I don't know why you think it's okay to be a grump. I guess because you don't care if it's Jesus or not. That you're okay with it not being him where he is, you are also. You want your way. Jesus, it's not a personality type, guys, gals, it's sin. And he came to take away the sins of the world. His way is a way of holiness, otherness. He's other than our flesh. And that life that we get to experience is other. It's full of joy unspeakable, full of glory, a peace that passes understanding. All those cool stuff. Love isn't grumpy. Jesus is not grouchy, ever. Never. Own that. He's never grumpy, never grouchy. Why would you want to keep doing that? No. Don't you want to be Christ-like? Don't you believe that only in Christ-likeness is true happiness? Then why would you want to trade in true happiness? Jesus would like for you and I to stop talking about our weaknesses all the time and start boasting in his perfection. For in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Do you hear me? It's time to stop glorifying your weaknesses, thinking that's some kind of form of spirituality. It's time for us to stop boasting in our weaknesses, start boasting in his perfection. In his presence is fullness of joy. He's a joyful Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord's our strength. That doesn't mean because you love him so much, you're just rejoicing in him. That's one thing. But it's the joy he has. Now, have you discovered that when you're walking, abiding where he is, you are also, and no matter what tragedy may be going on inside of you, there's a joy that's like a flotilla device that keeps your head not just above the water, but like rocking along. Because it's his joy, and it becomes your strength when there is none. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. My heart and my flesh may fail, but he, Jesus, is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. Yeah, but you don't understand. My mama was a grouch. My grandmama was a grouch. And this well, Jesus is not any one of those. He's your life, not them. It's his DNA, not theirs. You know, it says in Romans 15:13, that God's a God of hope. Always. Yes. In Matthew 26:38, it says that Jesus despaired even to the point of death. I mean, his emotions were slammed. It says he despaired. The language there, his emotions were so depressed even to the point of death in the garden. But did Jesus use that as an excuse to go back and be a grump? No. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you know what the joy was set before him? Your freedom and mine. Your wholeness and mine. Our being grafted into the sonship of Jesus and enjoying all the privileges of that. Okay? I don't want to sound like I'm fussing at you. I think I'm soft-spoken enough I can challenge you without it coming across fussing at you. What I want is I long for you. Here's the deal. I love you too much to not tell you the truth. You with me? Because none of these places that were corrective words to me that we're here tonight ever made me feel bad. They made me have hope. Oh, my God. I don't ever have to do that again, live like that again, think like that again, feel like, or give into the feelings like that again. Okay. All right, Lord, we just thank you for your word. I pray that just for the rest of the day, for all the things that you're saying to us to sink deep into us, come forth into Christ-likeness, and that, Lord, it'll just keep getting better because truth sets us free. And the freedom would just grow and grow and grow. Amen. Amen. Okie doke. Love y'all. Love your attention. Love your being here.